Turn with me tonight to our familiar section in the book of Proverbs, chapter 12. Proverbs, the 12th chapter, we come to verse 18 this evening for our consideration through our study of this book of wisdom literature, this being sermon number 134 in the series, and we have entitled the material this evening, The Tongue, An Instrument of Injury or Healing. The tongue, an instrument of injury or healing. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. One does not live long in this fallen world of Adam's race without feeling the piercings of false, unkind, inconsiderate speeches or words that are uttered. We are guilty ourselves of using sharpness with the tongue to where it can pierce and injure the feelings of others, and others have the capacity of doing the same to us. Thus far in our study in Proverbs, we have looked at several messages on the tongue, not because I have chosen it, but because the material is there. Evidently, if we believe in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and it's God which gave us this book, then He has felt that ever so often, that when we go through such a book as Proverbs, that lest we miss something about a subject, why He repeats it. And particularly in the dealing with the matter of the tongue and the mouth. Our text gives us a contrast between the tongue and how it can be used to injure, like the piercing of a sword, or how that it can be used to heal and help if it is used in a wise fashion. I thought about entitling the message, A Healthy Tongue. But that's not really what the subject is saying. It's not talking about us and our personal health, but it's the using of our tongue wisely so that it heals the health of others. And I believe that is the correct understanding. The tongue can be a source of death or life. It can be a source of poison or of healing medicine, depending upon how it is used. There are words that in the first half of the verse which are indicative that they can be as cutting as a dagger and as slicing as a sword. They're like the piercings of the sword. Unkind words grieve the spirit of those to whom they are spoken, and they cut to the heart. All of us can relate to that. Slanderous words flowing from the tongue can, like a sword, wound and harm the reputation of others when they are uttered, and sometimes we can damage a person's reputation to where it cannot be repaired just through the use of the tongue. Whisperings and evil statements can, like a sword, divide and cut asunder. You know, when you take a sharp knife and you cut it through a piece of meat, it divides asunder. That's the function of a knife or a sword. Words can cut asunder bonds of friendship which have lasted for a long period of time and can separate friends who have been the closest to each other just through whisperings and tattlings. In the Scriptures, God's people are called a slandered people. The people of this world slander the saints of God. If they had their way, they would just eradicate this world of Christians. Some wouldn't go so far as to recommend that as far as taking the life. But the ungodly of the world have no place for a godly Christian to live in this world. There's two different kingdoms as we looked at in the morning message. In the book of Psalm, chapter 43, if you would turn 42 there, David has a reference as to how words can cut like a sword. Psalm, I believe it's chapter 42. Let me get my notes corrected here. Chapter 42 and verse 10. Yes. I'm sorry, it's not David either, but it is the correct location. As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. The psalmist here was evidently the blunt of many statements. And people were saying things about him, and they were particularly causing him to question, where is his God to help him in a time of need? And he describes it as if somebody had taken a sword and pierced to his inner being. That words can reproach one to where that he was being mocked as to whether his God even existed or not. And if he didn't exist, then he certainly couldn't have confidence in him. Look also in the Psalm, the 52nd Psalm and verse 2. Psalm 52 and verse 2. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Again, the tongue likened unto an instrument which has the express capacity to inflict injury and harm. I don't shave with a razor anymore. I used to, but I ran out of flesh. And I said in my earlier days I would never use an electric razor because you just cannot get it close enough. You men that are in the audience tonight, why, you can relate to that. I don't care about this guy that gets on television and says he'll guarantee that his electric razor will shave as close as a blade. It just will not do it. Nothing as close as taking the old Turkish towel and getting it hot and putting it on your face and softening up the skin and the whiskers and shaving it off. The only problem is if you have to shave that night and you have just a limited supply of skin, then the blood starts showing up. And it doesn't take much to just nick yourself, and then you've got to go around with those bandages and to stop the blood supply flowing. So I finally gave in to perhaps better sense and now use an electric razor. But a razor blade, if one is not careful with it, is capable of inflicting a deep cut, a deep wound, and can cause injury. But folks, what our text is saying tonight is that the tongue can even go deeper than the sword. It can go into the inner man. While the sword may go in and hit some vital organs in the body, the physical sword cannot cut to the soul. Our Lord Jesus Christ said that we should not fear those that can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. There is an inner man that goes deeper than our internal organs, and that is the true us. Our emotions, our thinking, our intellect, our real person. So a sword has the capacity of inflicting much harm, even that like a sharp razor, and the tongue is likened unto the sword. It is interesting that people that would not dream of taking a dagger and stabbing a person with it will not think twice about using the tongue and stabbing people with it. You ever thought about that? I tell you, I don't like blood. I get queasy when I cut myself. If I see anybody else cut, it really bothers me. If you gave me a knife and told me to stick somebody with it, I don't know that I could do it unless it was in a rage of self-defense. And people who would not even entertain the idea of sticking a knife into the flesh of another human being will not stop and think twice about what words can do in sticking and stabbing somebody with unkind words. Turn to the 5th chapter of Matthew, and our Lord Jesus Christ has something to say about this relationship between the physical act of murder and the use of words that may lie at the root of the act. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother had aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. He goes on to point out how that the sin of adultery starts in the heart, and therefore that the sin of murder can also start in the heart, and it can manifest itself in words, even though the words do not lead to the actual deed of taking the person's life. Such harsh words as saying, thou fool, and other instances in which that I'm not going to enlarge upon in this verse, as it is a verse in Matthew 5:22, which would take an entire message to enlarge upon it. Only what our Lord is pointing out, that when a person becomes angry, they can expose themselves to sin by the use of cutting words. Even the use of the word, thou fool, which is a derogatory expression, which means that of an idiot, of trying to put one's fellow man in a lower state than one is himself, and to assign judgment to them in which that God only can assign judgment to His creatures. Note, God has not granted us the privilege of assigning eternal judgment to any of our acquaintances. Therefore, we must be very cautious against telling anybody, like using the old analogy of, you just go to hell. That would be an expression that is related and reserved to God Almighty only, not to us. And that is a very cutting term. So, even to use such expressions of degrading our fellow man exposes ourselves to the consequences of bringing ourselves into disfavor with God Himself. I wish I had time to enlarge upon that passage. I remember back some 15 years ago when I was in the Sermon on the Mount in covering that passage there, and it was a very, very searching and enlightening passage, as I recall. I probably should have got my tape out and listened to what our research was on that particular text of Scripture there in Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. But it is not without reason that our Lord Jesus Christ can charge an angry word or the tongue with the guilt of murder. One writer puts it like this: indeed, it is a great and almost incredible calamity that man, who was created for humanity, should become so corrupted that no animal in the world is more ferocious and malignant than man. Unquote. You reflect on that. Can you think of any beast of the field that is so fierce and hostile as that of human beings? I can't think of any. Because human beings have been infected with sin. the love of self, the desire to put others down and exalt oneself. And if that cannot be accomplished, even with physical force, then individual will use words to back it up. Enough said, then, for the negative part of our text. Let's flip the passage over and look at the positive. The latter part of our text states this, that the tongue of the wise is health. That is, it produces health. Just as the sword can inflict injury, so a wise tongue can bring about health or healing in the lives of others. It gives instant healing to the piercings of the sword. I'm not going to take you to the passage, but there's an incident in the Corinthian church in which that a man was found guilty of gross sin. And Paul wrote to the church and gave them some harsh words. And he said that you should judge the man, and if he does not repent, that you should disfellowship him from the church body. He was committing a sin, which is perhaps that of incest and living with his stepmother. And the Corinthian people didn't think they ought to do anything about it. They just leave it alone. And Paul said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So you take action. And evidently the Corinthian church did that. And they disfellowshipped the fellow from their fellowshipping body. In the second letter of Corinthians, why, Paul makes a reference to that. And he says that they ought to, if the man has repented, to show forgiveness, lest too much sorrow be brought upon the man. Now here the same apostle which uses sharp words to inflict pain in the life of this person who is guilty, now with his tongue he uses healing words and encourages reconciliation in the church body, based on the condition of the man's repentance. So the tongue can be used to inflict injury, and it can also be used to bring about healing, depending upon how it is used. Now, in our text, it states that it is the tongue of the wise that brings about this healing process. The wise are those who know how to restrain and regulate what the tongue is capable of uttering. Wisdom is the guiding principle, therefore, in the matter. And it takes a delicate, discriminating tact, directing us as to when we shall speak and to whom we shall speak. The book of Ecclesiastes says there's a time to speak and there's a time to be quiet. And there's also a time to know who you're to speak to and a time in which that you're not to speak to that person. That's discriminating tact, to know what is best, and that is not always an easy matter to discern. The tongue of the learned is that which brings forth the healing process. Look in the 50th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 50, I believe it is, and verse 4. Yes. Isaiah 50 and verse 4. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning, he waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. It is the wise person who knows how to use their tongue to speak a word in proper season to those who are weary. And it is through the use of the tongue that the person who is weary is healed. They are encouraged in the soul. Just as the body can be restored to physical health, the soul can become distressed and cast down and needs encouragement. And a person's tongue can be used by God to bring that about. But it takes a wise person. It takes a person who has been given insight by God to know when to speak and what to speak. I have not found it easy at funerals, or particularly on family night in our culture, to be able to walk in to the family and have a pat sentence or a set selected expressions of words to be able to use in every setting. Have you? Have you ever gotten at ease with that? To where that you can just walk into a family and say, hey, now here's what you need to know. In fact, I very hesitantly ever refer to my favorite verse in the Bible in a setting like that, which is Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Because just because that is true, that is not necessarily the time that some people are ready to hear that. Do you know that? Some people may become angry at God through the loss of a loved one. And you may not know that. And when we come in with our pat answers and think, now this is the solution for everybody, and we haven't taken the pulse to see what is going on in that person's life or the family, we may get ourselves in deep water intending to do good, but instead inflict harm in a way that is not commendable to the cause of Christ. There's a time to speak, there's a time not to speak. There's a time to know who you're speaking to and a time to understand the characteristics of the people to whom that we are talking. Now, this expression here, when it states in our text that the tongue of the wise is healthy, it denotes to us that we not only have a responsibility to restrain the corruption that can come forth from our mouth, that is, negativism, but we also have a responsibility to be positive in our speaking with others. And do not misread me. I am not saying that there is never an appropriate time for negative statements. Reproof and rebuke are essential in the teachings of God's Word. But it takes more than just removing the poison from our tongue. There should be medicine that flows forth from our mouth that is healing unto others. You say, you have any passage of Scripture in which that you can bring that out? I think so. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Galatians and then Ephesians chapter 4. The apostle is giving some wisdom literature of his own. That is, after he has set forth the gospel of how God reconciles sinners unto Himself, then He sets forth the ethic of how sinners ought to live in the kingdom of Christ. Ephesians 4:29, negatively, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's poison. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's positive medicine. See the difference? The tongue is capable of speaking corruptness and that which produces decay, poison. But the tongue is also, if it is used wisely, can bring forth edification and healing and can be used by God as an instrument to minister grace unto those that listen unto it. So we are not only responsible as God's people to keep a restraint upon the tongue, lest that corruptive things come forth and harm others unduly, but we're also responsible to have words to say in due time that may minister grace and be a source of encouragement and a lifting up of the body of Christ. My, what we say, how it can affect others and those around us. Look also in the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, the third chapter, and verse 16. How can we restrain the corruption that is within our nature as sinners, redeemed even by Christ? And how can we utter forth that which is healthy and healing to the hearers to the ears of others? That is, the answer is seen by dwelling in the Word of Christ, by studying the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to fill our very being so that we are thinking on the things of Christ. And when you begin to be filled with the Word of Christ, you're going to be filled with the Spirit of God. And when one is filled with the Spirit of God, that cup overflows with that which is helpful in the lives of men. Look in verse 16 of Colossians 3. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all what? All wisdom. What does the passage say in Proverbs? But the tongue of the wise is help. Now then, here's a way that this can be manifested. Teaching and admonishing one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now notice, not all the teaching in the church is done by the teaching pastor. You see that? We are to teach each other. Edify. Encourage each other. And one means of doing so is through singing. Singing the psalms and spiritual hymns. That's why, again, I encourage you, if you can't carry a note in a bucket, still you can teach and edify God's people. Sing out, even if you sound flat like I do. Sing. It is a method of teaching and encouraging the people of God. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now look in the next chapter, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. That's why that I long ago cast out my teaching in Bible college that you could learn a formula to know how to use on every person that you come in contact with, particularly in witnessing. One of the main tracts that I was exposed to in my Bible college background was what is called the Roman Road to Salvation. Little tract. How many have ever seen that? Have you? You familiar with Barbara? In which that you get people to answer a set of propositions. This and this and this and this. And it goes with the understanding or the precept that everybody you meet is going to be in exactly the same condition, the state of mind, under the same degree of conviction by the Holy Spirit, and that they're all candidates for salvation. And that just isn't the case. You run into some people that'll take the track and tear it in two and spit in your face. Now you better have your speech seasoned with salt if you know how to answer a person like that. You don't say the same thing to everybody. All truth is God's truth. Is that right? But not all truth is applicable for the moment. And it takes some wisdom to know how to apply the truth of God. Is there anything wrong with the bumper sticker that says, God loves you? Does God love men? Sure He does. Is that the whole story? No, it's not the whole story. Anything wrong with a bumper sticker, God is angry with the wicked every day? Well, that's the truth too. But what if that person's been brought down low and humbled and is asking, what must I do to be saved? Would Paul pull out that text from the prophet and say, don't worry, can't do anything about it, God's angry with the wicked every day? Is that the time to use that passage? No. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. To those who are unhumbled, the message of God's wrath, the message of God's judgment, is the seasoned salt that should be delivered unto the life. To those who are convicted and are inquiring and hungering how that they can have their sins forgiven, there is the message, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When you go into a physician's office, I trust that you are in great hopes that he or she is not going to treat you like the 45 previous people who walked into your office, his office. Your particular need may be somewhat distinct from the one who just came in and walked out. My mind's always running into the inquisitive. When I go into a doctor's office and he says, now you sit down on the table over there and you go over there and sit. I'll be right back. You're sitting there, it's cold, maybe you don't have a shirt on. You're sitting there on that table, you know, and they pull that piece of paper. You know what I'm talking about? Where you lie down and you've got a particular piece of paper. I'm sitting there and I think, wonder who was in here before me. Wonder what they were in here for. Wonder if they've got the same thing that I've got. Wonder how many others have been through this thing. And then after you're gone, why, hopefully, while the nurse tears off the piece of paper, or at least tears it off before you get there, it's time for a new patient. If that doctor has just treated some woman with a female problem, I would be greatly concerned if he told me to sit on the table and he gave me the same treatment. Wouldn't you? And yet, we think that we get a little bit of Bible knowledge that we can take the truths that are applicable for certain times and certain needs and certain situations and just throw them out at random and think that they're always going to be of help in the things of God. No? The passage says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Salt holds back decay. It prevents that which is perverse and rotten from coming to the surface. That you may know how you ought to answer every man. So I say tonight that there is a positive responsibility for God's people to use the tongue in a healing manner and to avoid the using of it in an injurious fashion that can penetrate as deep as a dagger can into our inner man. I think that's as far as we're going to try to go this evening. We've dealt with extensively in the message this morning on another matter which required your thought patterns and my thought patterns to follow very, very closely the train of thought. Tonight we come to the practical living in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, which is manifested by how we use our tongues in everyday life. Let us pray. Father, it's good to know you as our Heavenly Father. Good to know that you are a holy God, that you've revealed yourself through the person of Christ as to what you're like. So that as we study his life, we know what you're like. We see him being firm with the hypocrites. We see him stopping to deal with children. This tells us that you're not only upset and grieved with those who are insincere, but you have time to stop and talk to boys and girls in your great matter of your creation. As we follow Christ through his life, we see him taking time to heal the sick, even though that many of them never take time to return and thank him for it. This teaches us that you send rain upon the just and the unjust as well. That you have a common grace which flows to all men. That all men, because of the very fact they're not in hell tonight, are objects of that. But that their judgment has been postponed. In that you are calling forth through the message of the gospel, men unto repentance and faith. We pray, O God, that as we have watched the life of Christ and we've seen how he used his tongue, we pray that we may emulate that and be useful in this world. Restrain this vessel in our mouths and teach it to sing thy grace. Use this tongue. Restrain this tongue of the corruption and the poison which it can manifest and bless us with healing powers, medicinal powers that flow out of our mouths, that they can be of help unto the lives of our fellow men. Make us a blessing to someone this week as we use and seek by your grace to use our tongues in a wise fashion. In Jesus' name, amen.